All right, I hit start. Here we go.
And then if I want to paste that into your chat, right? So you send it out, the link. It'll take about a minute.
Yeah, for that to kick in.
Yep.
Yeah. Whoops, I don't want to. All right, here we go. Like that one guy, I can't watch that. This all records it. I don't care. I'm not a prima donna, so it's okay. Put that in. There we go. Hang on, we're just getting everything ready here. Or I am, anyway. With what I have to do. I want to play this one. Oh, here it is, yeah.
Mighty fortress is.
is right. And glad you're here this morning. And I know it's a different time, but we are here and we are, you know, 11 o'clock on Fridays, 11, that is our time, Minnesota time, that is. And we are just getting everything ready. A little slow start this morning. Only got 16 on so far, but we'll see what happens as the day progresses. We didn't do too bad on Wednesday. I think July is kind of a lull for things like this at some times because of just the different activities that people have going on. It's summer. It's nice. People want to be outside. I anticipate this winter, these broadcasts really picking up quite a bit when people are kind of stuck indoors more and they can't go out in the cold and different areas like that. They'll probably be listened to a lot more. They are listened to a lot later and they're put on sermon audio and they're listened to quite a bit over there. So it's kind of interesting to see what the Lord does with all of that. But whoever it is, it's for the glory of God. So we'll put it on there and whoever it helps. And that's a blessing. And sometimes it's going to bruise some folks. They're not going to like it very much, but that's the way the Lord intended it to be. So his word would not always please everyone. And in fact, most of the world is going to hate it. And, you know, what's going to be said here today, most of the world is going to hate. They're not going to like it at all. And they shouldn't, quite frankly, because what the saints of God preach, it should not be liked by the world. It should not be accepted by the world. God is calling a remnant out of the world. You know? But God is calling men out of the world. That's what he does. And he does that with his message, and he brings them to a place of repentance. And boy, oh boy, do we ever need it. Our nation is in a ton of trouble. And, you know, we're going to get into it in a few minutes here. I'm just going to give folks maybe a few more minutes to see if they get on here and see what happens here. But we'll see what takes place here in the next few minutes. We'll give some folks some time. But anyway, it's an important topic. It really is. It's been on my heart here last week, or, you know, when these shootings took place and things, I thought about them a lot. Really didn't want to say a whole lot about it. Didn't want to stop doing the charismatic stuff that I was doing. Didn't feel led of the Lord to do that. You know, I thought about it last Wednesday. I was like, boy, I'm really itching to talk about this subject, but I think I'll wait until we, you know, come to Friday and I deal with current events. And, you know, I've done a lot with the LGBTQ stuff, which incidentally is kind of a part of this, not directly, but indirectly in a way. So, you know, I thought about that and I thought, you know what, I think I'm going to cover it on Friday and just talk about this. Some of this I've already talked about before, but I feel like you got to keep banging the drum. Like you can't just talk about things once and expect that people are going to catch on. You're going to have to bang the drum more. That's what these lost devils do. That's what these wicked people do out there. That's what the LGBTQ community does. They're repetitive. They're nonstop. And the children of God need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we need to keep banging that drum of righteousness and that truth and really get that answer out there for these people so they understand what the cause is. I mean, Donald Trump, you have him out there saying, well, and Mike Pence, well, it's video games. Well, I'll have to agree with him in part. It is part video games. That's part of it. But that's not the end game. I'm telling you, listen. You ask me, Pastor, do you believe these men were possessed? Yes, absolutely. It's absolutely they're possessed. 100% I believe that. You have to be possessed to murder people like this. You have to be. You know, I mean, that's just a given. But I don't need to look for anything that I can't see. There's enough that I can see. Do you understand that? Sometimes, look, let me lay some fault at the truth movement, so to speak, or, you know, non-conventional media and even Christians and pastors and things like that. Well, most pastors won't talk about anything from the pulpit. Look, I understand not consuming the pulpit and filling it with worldly affairs. I've went too far with that before in the past. I get that. But I also don't get just sticking your head in the sand and not commenting on it. When people need to hear from the man of God, they need to hear what's going on. But listen, these people, you can go too far with that. And then, you know, you can be like the other guy that had the channel Illuminati Blood Sacrifice Exposed. Illuminati Blood Sacrifice Exposed. Illuminati Blood Sacrifice Exposed. Illuminati Blood Sacrifice Exposed. And you can just get, which I would call, not to offend anybody, well, never mind, I probably won't say it, because it seems like most of what I say offends people. And if I have any at all personality, that extremely offends them. Anyway, or they're all just Manchurian candidates programmed, and that's what they all are. I think there's an easier answer than that, and I think it's plain as day right in front of your eyes. And I'm going to show you that from the scriptures first. Then we're going to read some of these articles, and we're going to look into this. And I'm going to show you why. And how about, man, I'll tell you what I could call this. How to not raise a mass shooter. And I'm not laughing at that. I'm just saying that the title. How to not raise a psychopath. Right? You know, how not to raise a psychopath. How not to raise a sociopath. Right? Because if you want to raise a sociopath, just follow America's parenting guidelines right now. Just follow the norm of many of America's children, that the way they're being raised or not being raised. And then what you will do is raise a psychopath or a mass shooter. You just will. And then other things in society will trigger those same evil actions, like video games, like, you know, violent video games, violence. But see, violence has not the same effect on someone who has natural affection. I mean, can I tell you that I grew up playing video games. I think you have to put a limiter on those. And I don't think the blood, gory, guts ones are good for Christians to glorify and all that stuff. I'm not condoning. This is not like Pastor Cooley is for video games and go play Call of Duty and what's the other one? What's that one? Fortnite? Yeah, go play all those games because Pastor Cooley's for that. No, I didn't say that. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm saying that's not everything. That's something that fuels the fire of something else. Do you understand that? So is Mike Pence wrong when he says that? Not entirely. No. Not entirely. Right? No, he's not entirely wrong when he says that. There's some truth to what he's saying. There's also some truth to this. And pay attention very closely. But it's only a symptom. It's not what caused it. That There's a term called, and I've never heard it before, but porno grind. Where people watch like endless amounts of pornography. I think that's what that means. But I can't tell you this, and I'm going to talk about this subject again. I preached a sermon a long time ago, and man, have a lot of people listened to it, and I thank God for it. It's called Pornography, Mind Control, Rewiring Your Brain. And that is part of it. Pornography is part of it. Because you're rewiring the receptors, you're rewiring your brain, and it's thinking differently. And you're flooding your mind without natural affection. You're flooding your mind with that. And killing video games does what? Flooding your mind with violence. But I got another one for you that nobody wants to talk about. Also. And that is the violence in movies. How can all these movie stars want to take away my right to keep and to bear arms when they are making movies killing people all the time? Right? How is it that those people get a pass? Hollywood gets a pass for making millions of billions upon billions of dollars on violence. But they get a pass, and my posts get yanked on Facebook, and I get put in timeout on Facebook for like a week because of something. But by the way, let me say this to you. I grew up in the 80s, and I'm not, you know, I preach against Hollywood. You know, I don't condone it. But I grew up on Rocky and Rambo. I grew up on those movies. I grew up on Fighting the Rush. I grew up watching the WWE. I used to take my cat and do power bombs. Boom. Choke slams. Cat loved me. His name was Long Tom. He loved me. Long Tom loved me. Right? I grew up watching all that stuff. I never went out and did any of those things. Besides the promiscuity, the sexual wickedness, and all that stuff. But what I'm saying is that I wasn't violent like that. Right? I watched all the Warrior America movies. You know? I did that, and our generation, we didn't have a problem with everybody mass shooting everybody. Okay, is it the accessibility to guns? Because, I mean, all these people have guns. No, because in my dad's day, they put shotguns in their lockers. They had shotguns in the back of their truck. They regularly had guns and were around firearms. Right? Now, what I'm going to tell you is what the Bible says, be it a nation or be it a single person. I'm going to show you what I believe is the issue with most of these people. Some of them are just possessed. Literally. Like Judas, who was among Christ and still betrayed him in the worst possible way. So, I mean, I grew up with all that stuff, and most people my generation never did any of that. You know how we handled things? We went out and fought. We just got in fights. That's what we did. I'm not saying it's right, but nobody shot anybody. Right? We got in fights, smacked each other around. My generation, they got in fights, they smacked each other around, they shook hands, and it was over. They walked away, and it was done. Right? I mean, that's the way it was. That's the way we were. That's the way my generation was. You looked a man in the eye and you just dealt with it. That's the way my dad's generation was. So I'm going to show you some things today that I believe are going to help us to understand. Man, you know what? Kevin B., you're making a good point there. It taught you a good lesson. You understand? You bet it did. I'll tell you what, one time I was running my mouth, and I was running my mouth on some punk, man. Man, he was a punk. And I thought I was a tough guy, and I was younger than this kid. So I looked at him and was like, "Your mom, dude! Your mom!" Boom! Man, he punched me right in the nose. Crack! My nose just... Psh. Man. I was careful I said your mom, dude, too, after that, man. Now, I think my brother might have went and beat him up, but I'm not sure, but I think he might have. I don't know for sure, but I think he might have. I think my brother might have got him back for punching me in the nose like that. Boy, he caught me. Boom. Cheap shot. I'll never forget. His name was Lenny. Lenny, you're out there somewhere. You punched me in the nose. I forgive you, though. I had a big mouth. Long Tom. Mike, Long Tom did not come off the top rope and scratch that guy's eyeballs out. I taught him better than that with side suplexes. Power bombs. I taught him better than that, Long Tom. Anyway, those were the days. But they were definitely different times anyway. So life was so much simpler then. It really was. It was simpler. And in a lot of ways, more fun to be a kid in that time. I mean, people have all these extra things, and we had video games and we played them, but I mean, we were outside and we did stuff, and I don't know, it's just a simpler time. Not everything was criminal, although we did stuff that was wrong, you know, but not everything was like this federal offense. It was weird. Different. Let's go to some scripture here. All right, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1 first. All right? I'm going to go to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to start out with this, and then we're going to get into everything else. Okay? We're going to get into the articles, and I'm going to show you some things. I'm going to show you some things that I believe are the problem. Now, I've preached a message years ago similar to this a few years back, but I'm not going to preach that whole thing to you or anything like that, and I don't have any of those notes. But I want to talk to you about some of these things. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is dealing with the culture in general. He's dealing with basically a blueprint to destroy a nation. Okay? And America built a coffin back in the 1850s or so, or 60s or 70s, I guess it would be, somewhere around there. In Charles Darwin's time, America built a coffin. And that coffin was evolution. And once that coffin was built, you only had to add more nails to it to eventually you're going to get the final nail to the coffin. Okay? But it wasn't, I guess, it isn't really evolution as much as it is to turn your back on God, no matter what flavor it is. It doesn't matter what it is, but evolution was like the coffin, okay? It was like a coffin. All right? Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the gospel has the answer for mass shooters? I do. Do you believe the gospel is the answer for preventing mass shooters? I do. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is what saves. The gospel is what changes men. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Listen, you want to know why the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Here's why the people rage against God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. It's manifest in them. They know there is a God, but they are taught to suppress that. They are taught to deny that, and they are taught to reject it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. All the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Oh, by the way, for all of the people that deny the Trinity is seen in creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead. Right? So that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What does the Bible say? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They imagine a vain thing, and they think in their minds that they are going to be able to ignore the God of the Bible, that they are going to be able to create some system and believe that they're animals and believe they came from there. We could base a society off of chance. That we can base a society off of chance. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. What do we see here? You accept evolution, then the next generation, what do? They add on all the wickedness that you can imagine. And God gives them over to the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is God, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. So we're seeing that in our culture. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. It's homosexuality. So let's talk about that. That natural affection. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Even the men. Also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. That's the sodomite agenda. You're having all these unnatural things happen in society, which produces unnatural behavior. Right? Burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving that. We covered that word unseemly, right? Not becoming. Homosexuality is indecent, the Bible says. It's unbecoming. Right? And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And sodomy is definitely not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Look at this. Okay, stop. Because this is what we got to park on here for a minute. One of the problems today is an absolutely unnatural blasting of fornication in society. Our young men, our boys, are being attacked with this fornication. They are being attacked with pornography. You can't walk in a store and not see a picture of a lady in a bra and underwear. You can barely go to the, you can't go to the grocery store. You can't go to a news site. You can't look anywhere without a boy, a young boy, being inundated with nudity at a young age. And what do you think that is going to do to that young man? That little boy that's seeing that unnatural affection. Or he's seeing that fornication or that nudity in front of him. He's seeing pornography wherever he goes. His mind is being flooded with it. And that has an effect on a boy. That has a lot of effect on a young boy. And they grow up with no barriers, no guidelines, no protection. Nobody's paying attention to what they're doing. Somebody gives them one of these stupid phones right here, and they're on it by themselves, constantly watching and filling their mind up. They're filling their mind up with evil, flooding their mind with wicked. It's changing the natural use of their mind. Boys aren't supposed to be worried about that at that age. Boys aren't supposed to be inundated with that at that age. Being filled with all unrighteousness, it says. Right? So you're flooding their minds with unrighteousness right away. First thing God talks about there, fornication. Right? Fornication. You're destroying that. Man, when I grew up, boys were, I was exposed to things by other people that I never should have been at a young age. But it's worse today than it ever was. Because they're inundated with it. I mean, you can't go anywhere. And now it's accepted everywhere. Look at this. I want you to see this phrase. Without natural affection. Okay. It's given two times. without natural affection. Look at this. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Would you say mass shooters are pretty perilous times? Pretty dangerous times? Pretty awful times? Hazardous times? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. They're being raised without natural affection. That's what's happening to them. Right? They're being raised without natural affection. What's that do to them? Warps their mind. Well, naturally, it isn't natural, Brother Luke, for a young man your age to take a gun and take a rifle and go blow up a bunch of people. That's not natural. Well, of course not. It's unnatural to do that because these people are being raised without natural affection. Let me tell you something. And this is the truth. And we're seeing it wholesale. The first blame, I would say, has to be on the fathers and the mothers. I'm going to link them together. And the reason I'm going to link them together is because of some of these articles I'm going to show you, right? Because most of these mass shooters, by the way, most of them, not all of them, most of them grew up without loving fathers. I'm going to show you an article, a secular article here. My most recent article about the Parkland shooting, this is old, but it still applies. My most recent article about the Parkland shooting and its connection to fatherlessness promoted a tsunami of emails. In one of those emails, a man named Fritz asked what I consider to be the root of fatherlessness. I decided to write up a follow-up article to that. And he did. He wrote up, and we'll get to that. The subject of the desperate cry of American boys is a difficult one. To point out that boys need their fathers is to shine a spotlight on divorce and single mothers. And that is adamantly uncomfortable, but there's no way to address fatherlessness comfortably. Now, this is a woman that's wrote this article, by the way. And I find it interesting that here's this woman, she's writing this article and she's saying, you know what? There's a statistic in here that 70% of divorces are pushed by women. 70%. Now, listen to me. One of the problems is that men have literally been taken, all of their power in America has almost been taken away from them. And boys see that. And I'm going to tell you something. A mom can raise a son if she has to, but she can't be a father to him. And she can't be a man to him. And boys need a father. Boys need a father. They need a man in their life, a God-fearing man in their life, one that stands up and is a man. I'm going to read you this desperate article, then we'll get back to this one. In response to this week's school shooting in Parkland, Florida, a man named Michael Ian Black, whom I've never heard of, but apparently an actor and a comedian, invited a conversation on Twitter that began with the following statement. Deeper even than the gun problem is this. Boys are broken. I believe that. A lot of boys in America are broken. They don't have a father to take them out and to do stuff with them. They don't have a father to nurture them and guide them. Listen. You have to have a as a young man. Look, I'm pastoring some young 20-year-old men right now, and I can tell that they never had a father to govern them, that their fathers just let them go, and they didn't have anybody to govern them. I can tell that by the way that they act, by the way that they respond to different things. I can tell that by the way that they deal with things. That no, sometimes that no one in their life was a man that said, son, you can't do that. You're going to look like a fool. Don't do that. You got to have a father to do that. You got to have a father to say, no, you're acting like a bonehead. Knock it off, boy. Quit doing that. You got to have a father to say, son, I love you. I know you're going through a trial right now. I know you're going through some struggles. I know it's hard to deal with some things at your age and everything like that, but you just keep going. You're doing a good job in this. You're doing a good job in that, but you need to be there. You know what else they need? They need a grandpa. My son has the benefit of not only having a father, but he's got a grandpa that takes him out and wants to show him how to mow the lawn and has him mow the lawn at his house. And he has a grandfather that spends time with him, that invests into him and says, now, son, don't do that. Don't act that way. Don't do that. And that's not proper. And no, you don't. We don't do that. Don't do those things. Because he needs that. Kristen, I'm not talking about girls right now. I'm talking about boys. Believe me, I'll get to talking about women. But right now, I'm dealing with fathers and sons. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but why is it that when you want to talk about manhood and boys and everything else, it seems like nobody wants to talk about that subject? They want to just kind of like not talk about that at all. But you know what? I'm tired of boys being minimized. And young men not being able to rise up and be men. Now, Kristen, I'm not saying that's what you're doing. I'm just saying that that's what people are like today. It's like we can't have a discussion about young men. Boys learning to be men. What happened to it that we used to look at and say, man, that's my son. That's a boy. That's a man that I'm trying to raise. It's like we're not allowed to do that anymore. Like they got to apologize for testosterone. Well, go stick it in your ear. I'm not going to apologize about testosterone. I'm not going to apologize about being a man. I'm not going to have my son apologize that he's different than girls. That he's supposed to be a man. That he's supposed to learn to be self-sufficient. That he's supposed to learn to be a leader. That he's supposed to be strong and bold. And he's not supposed to be raised like some limp-wristed girl. That he's different. That God made her special in her way. And he made him special in his way. And he's supposed to be a man. I'm tired of people having to apologize for manhood. That we can't yell, that we can't get excited, that we can't actually show ourselves to be men. That all these women want us to walk around with some stinking limp wrist all the time and walk around and deal with these feminists and act like we're supposed to cower down to them while they act like butch men and stand up and spike their hair and try to push around my young son. No, it ain't happening. I'm tired of it. I'm absolutely tired of watching that. And that's one of the problems right here, that people don't like manhood. They reject it today in society. They try to equate, if you are a strong man and you're bold and you say something strong, you know what they try to relate it to? Oh, you're going to go out and kill somebody. I hate to break it to you, son, but I've been saved for 17 years and I ain't yet harmed one person with my fist. I ain't yet taken my fist and hurt somebody or a gun or anything else. I have, by the grace of Almighty God, followed him through this life to serve him and to live for him. But that doesn't change the fact that there's times that men have to be men and stand up and be bold. I'm telling you, it's just, I'm watching it and I'm like, I'm so tired of seeing it. And Kristen, I believe you agree with that. I'm not, this isn't about you. This is just, it's like kind of like a picture in my mind. Not even what you said, but what sentiments that go along with that it is. You know, like, well, let's not, you know, what about girls? Well, what about them? We'll talk about them later. What about boys? Let's talk about young men. Let's talk about young men. Let's talk about young men. Okay? And look at this. Listen to this guy, how far off he was. Unfortunately, Black quickly veered off course. He said this: men don't have the language to understand masculinity as anything other than some version of a caveman because no language exists. The language of masculinity is hopelessly entwined with sexuality, and the language of sexuality is hopelessly entwined with power, agency, and self-worth. To step outside those norms is to take a risk most of us are afraid to take. As a result, a lot of guys spend their lives terrified. We're terrified of being viewed as something other than men. Well, I'm not terrified of that because I am a man. We know ourselves to be men, but don't know how to be our whole selves. A lot of us, me included, either shut off or experience deep shame of rage. Or I don't experience any deep shame of rage. I don't have that in me. Right? I don't have that. But what this guy is trying to say is that there's something. No, what's really wrong is a lack of manhood. I'm going to throw one at you. What's really wrong is boys are not allowed to be boys. People try to raise their boys and girls the same way, and that enrages a young man. That will enrage a young man when you try to make him be something that he's not. Mr. Black is not the first to attack masculinity and suggest it is the root of all evil. See, toxic masculinity is a problem. No, it's not. I think toxic feminism is the problem. It's an overemphasis on feminism. An overemphasis on equality. Right? Mr. Black is correct. He said that boys are broken, but they're not broken as a result of being cavemen who haven't evolved the way women have. They're broken for another reason. They're fatherless. They're fatherless. The solution, look, let me tell you something. When you grow up in a home with a father that understands the difference in the roles of the sexes, that understands the difference, I have five daughters, and I have one son. He's the oldest. Now, I train them to understand that he is different than them. I train them how they are to treat him and how he is to treat them. I train them the proper boundaries. I and their mother train them the proper boundaries that they are to have with them, with each other. I train him to protect the weak, that he is a man, that his duty is to protect the weak, that his duty is to be strong, that his duty will one day be to lead, that right now he's to be a follower, that his duty is to protect his mother, that his duty is to love his family. These are the things. If you don't teach your children those things, the difference, but you raise them both the same and act like they're both the same, well, you're going to create the same. Look, I'm training my daughters for marriage. We're training our daughters to be married. We're training our daughters to be godly wives, to raise children. I'm not training my daughter to have a career. I'm going to say something to make you mad. I'm not training her to be a man. Well, you got to get a career so you can take care of yourself and fend for yourself when you get older. Because when you're 18, I'm going to kick you out of the house. You can go to college somewhere. Then you can go get a degree. And then you can go take care of yourself. Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible where the daughter goes off and does that? No, I'm teaching my son, and he's 14 years old, and he wants to go to a technical school. He wants to go to a tech school and learn something technical. I want them to be wives, to help their husbands, to fulfill their God-given role. By the way, and I chuckle at people address it. Well, is that, well, why can't they have an educated? Wait a minute. Whoever said my daughters weren't being educated? Whoever said they weren't educated? Whoever said they weren't learning? Yeah. I mean, my 10-year-old daughter reads more than most 20 or 30-year-olds do. Broken homes are homes without a physical, emotional, present mother and father, the cause of most of society's ills. Unstable homes produce unstable children. That makes sense, right? That was an article by Peter Hansen and the Federalist. He adds on CNN's list of 27 deadliest mass shootings in history, 7 of those shootings were committed by young males since 2005. Of the 7, only one Virginia Tech shooter was raised by his biological father throughout childhood. Life for Nicholas Cruz was no different. His adopted father died when Cruz was very young. His adopted mother had a difficult time raising him. America's boys are serious and seriously in trouble. As Warren Farrell's new book, The Boy Crisis, explains, boys are experiencing a crisis of education, a crisis of mental health, a crisis of purpose. At the root of it all is fatherlessness. Well, let me tell you something. Here's where feminism comes in. Because feminism tells those boys, well, we're equal with you, so you're nothing special. We're just as good as you. We can do anything you can do. In fact, we're going to shape laws in advantage to women over men, so they have no advantage. And if not, then we're going to marry you, and then we're going to take your money, and then we're going to leave you. And you're going to pay for us for the rest of your stinking life. And if you don't like it, tough, you'll go to prison for it. And you have no recourse. You have no recourse. We're just going to do that. See what I mean? What rage would that build up in young men over time? Right? What rage would that build up in them? How would that build up some rage in a society? And now you have boys that are going to school, and what are they going to do to them? Oh, you got to wrestle this girl. She gets to be in your class. There's an identity crisis. There's an absolute identity crisis. The root is fatherlessness, and I believe it. I absolutely agree with that. Look, boys need a man to raise them. They need a man to guide them, to be there for them, to show them what it means to be a man. They need a godly example in front of them. Indeed, there is a direct correlation between boys who grow up with absent fathers and boys who drop out of school, who drink, who do drugs, who become delinquent, and who wind up in prison, and who kill their classmates. We blame guns, violence in the media, violence in video games, and poor family values. Each is a plausible player, Farrell noted in 2013 after the Newtown, Connecticut shooting. But our daughters live in the same homes with the same access to the same guns, video games, and media, and are raised with the same family values. Our daughters are not killing. Our sons are. And why is that? Because the sons are being driven to hate their very existence. They're told that if they show any bit of masculinity, it's toxic. It's wrong. They shouldn't have it. They're told to stop being a man. That you're not allowed to show your... You're not allowed to man spread. Right? You can't even sit like a man. And down with the patriarchy, right? I had a guy on a video, a man, a limp-wristed sodomite on the video at that Twin Cities Pride Parade. And he's screaming and he says it 1,000 times until some girl comes and stabs our banner. It was like a satanic mantra. You know what he was saying? Blank the patriarchy. Blank the patriarchy. Blank the patriarchy. Blank the patriarchy. Over and over and over again, they kept screaming it. He kept screaming it loud. Because they hate male leaders. But see, here's the thing you have to understand. Look at this. Ephesians 5:23. What do you expect happens? What is the ramifications of disobedience to God? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, and he goes on to explain the church, says that so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It says here that men are leaders. But that's being destroyed today. It says that women are to be keepers at home. So, men stop leading. Men leave their homes. Right? Whoops. Men leave their homes or being pushed out of their homes now. Now women can pretty much, all they have to do is say something. They can label any accusation against a man and a restraining order is immediately put on that man right away from that home, whether he did anything or not. All she has to do is cry. Right? All she has to do is cry. Farrell's explanation about how masculinity can be a force for good or for evil is enormously instructive. Without dads as role models, boys' testosterone is not well channeled. The boy experiences a sense of purposelessness, a lack of boundary enforcement. What did I just tell you? Boundaries. You teach boundaries, right? Where you can go, what you can do, what you're allowed to do. I'm telling you, whether it's a church or whether it's a home or a business, there's always got to be that mean old man, or that people think is a mean old man. He's not really mean, but that mean old man that points his bony finger and says, no, you're not doing that. There's got to be that man. That's everywhere. Got to be. Why do you think business, government, and everything's falling apart? Because there's not that man to say, no, you can't do that. The boys experience a sense of purposelessness, a lack of boundary enforcement, rudderlessness, and often withdraws into video games and video porn. They have no purpose in life, so what do they turn to? Video games and pornography. They've got nothing. They've got nothing to do. At worst, when boys' testosterone is not well channeled by an involved dad, boys become the world's most destructive forces. When boys' testosterone is well channeled by an involved dad, boys become among the world's most constructive forces. Sometimes you got to redirect their energy into something productive. Look, son, you're going to take all that energy and that testosterone you have to go mow the lawn and to build this or to do that. It's not going to be to like tear stuff down or to mess or to use it, you know, in the wrong way. You're not going to do that. You're not going to destroy stuff. You're going to build stuff. Right? I like the fact that my son, he's 14, but he doesn't get to play any video games very often. It's very sparingly. And none of those bloody ones or any of that stuff. It's mostly very simple things. But What he does do is he likes to build, he likes to read, but he likes to build Legos. And he likes to build things and create things. And he pictures, you know, kind of, okay, I want to build this ship. And he thinks about that in his head, and then he starts to put it together. Right? And that's using what God has given him for something constructive. Like he says here, the solution is not to male violence, is not to spout off drivel about the evils of masculinity. Masculinity channeled well is the reason assistant football coach Aaron Fies died this week. Fies, that's the week this happened. Fies shielded students from bullets by pushing them inside a classroom. Right? The same instinctual response occurred at Aurora, Colorado movie theater in 2012 when three young men, Joe Blanc, Matt McQuinn, and Alex Tavis, died shielding their girlfriends. Listen to me now. Listen. Feminism says we're all equal. So if I look over at some chick and there's a violent shooter that comes in, then she's nothing to me. Fend for yourself, lady. Take care of yourself. I'm not going to give my life for you. Butch up, woman. Right? Well, here's the thing. When you're raised with natural affection, there is a natural tendency in you to defend women as a man. There's a natural tendency for you to defend the weak. Right? That's what we do. We defend the weak. When we see somebody, so it's natural for them with their three girlfriends to throw their three girlfriends down and to cover them and to die. Right? That's the same thing for your children. That's natural. Right? So that's masculinity. That's what masculinity does. Like, I don't expect my wife to die for me. But when I put a ring on her finger, I already said that I would die for her and my children. That's already a given. I already said that. And if you're a husband and you're a father, you've already said that. Do you understand that? That's the difference in being a man. That's the difference in being a man. When you put a ring, don't put a ring on that finger if you won't die for her. If you won't die for your children, don't marry her. Stay your own selfish self and go on with your life. And I pray it's never tested. I'm not going to be honest with you. I'm not Rambo. I don't want to die. Right? I don't want to die. I don't want to do that. I don't want to die like that if I don't have to. I certainly will find a way to protect them without dying, Lord willing. But the point is that if it comes to that, we're men. That's really sobering to me. That's it's really sobering thought to me. You know? But that's life. Like a wild animal comes out. One of my men told me a story here in the church one time. A guy was walking with his wife and his daughter. And the man said he was a punk at that time. He wasn't a very good guy. He was lost, and he was kind of a punk. And he played a trick on that guy. And he lit these fireworks off and acted like he had a weapon or whatever. And he said that that man hid himself behind the women and put them in the forefront. And then he said, And then he said that, he said, you know, I looked at that man and the way that his family looked at him. And he said it was terrible. Because they couldn't believe that he would put them in harm's way. He couldn't believe that he'd put them in harm's way, you know, over their safety. It was shocking to him. And I'm going to tell you, true masculinity will not let you watch women be beaten, children be beaten. They won't watch that. You can't watch that if you have true biblical masculinity. You can't watch somebody, even a lost person, you can't watch somebody do that and not go pound their face in. Right? You know what I mean? And I think that's the difference. You know, and Christ was our perfect example because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what a man does that loves. See, it's the opposite of this violent rage of unnatural affection. Those that are without natural affection, they have a violent rage. Right? But it isn't masculinity, because that's not a tough guy. That guy is not tough to go in there and shoot a bunch of sitting ducks. Okay? None of these guys are showing any Rambo masculinity, male dominance by doing any of that. But do you see how their mind is so warped that that gives them that sensation of fulfillment? Because they don't have natural affection. They don't know how to. No one ever directed them at a young age in their testosterone and said, no. Look, there comes a time when a father has to look at his son and say, look, son, there's a pecking order here. And I realize you have a bunch of sisters, but don't forget that I'm the man. Don't forget that these are my daughters, and this is my wife, and you're my son. Don't forget that order. Don't forget that you have a father. Don't forget your respect for man. Do you see what I mean? So when a man has that in his life, more than likely, he doesn't turn out to be a punk. Now, if I bailed my son out of everything, I'm not teaching him how to be a man. If he does wrong and I let him out of it all the time and I buy his way out of his mistakes and his failures and I don't make him own up to him, I've seen men like that. I've pastored men like that. I do pastor men like that. I have. Where they've been let out of everything. That no one's ever held them accountable. And yeah, they have great skills in different areas, but I'm going to tell you something right now. They can't be a man and be accountable. Because no one ever said, no, you're going to live with the consequences of your actions and you're going to work your way through this. He talks about the solution to male violence is not to spout off drivel about the evils of masculinity. The same instinctual response, he talks about that, so he talks about those. To be sure, there will be those who continue to blame masculinity and the NRA for recent shootings. But amidst their chatter, voices of reason who know all too well that you have broken down the American family. What have you done to the American boy? you stinking, rotten, devilish feminists, and you stinking, rotten, lazy bum of men that are nothing more than sperm donors that go out and donate to something, but you do not raise your sons. You do not raise them. You donate the seed that the Bible talks about, but that's all you do. And you don't raise them. A child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction driveth it far from him. Kids have to have some things to survive. Affection, correction, direction. They got to have all those things. If they don't have those things, they don't survive, especially young men. Because you're going to unleash this young monster on society. So at the heart of it, what is it? It's a breakdown of the family. It's a breakdown of the husband being the head of the wife, the wife following her husband. It's a breakdown of the roles. America's wives left the home after the World Wars. They left the home and went into the workplace and never came back. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think it's bad that wives take their children to daycare because husbands want two cars, the boat, the $400,000 house, and everything else? That they take their children to daycare and the babies come home and they don't even know their mom and they'll cry because they're too used to the daycare center? They don't even know their parents. They don't know their moms. So you have fathers that are absent from their children's lives, and you have mothers that are absent from their children's lives, and total strangers raise them. And the public school raises them and teaches them that they're from monkeys. And there's no stability in their home. There's no time they get up. There's no time they go to bed. There's no time that they have dinner on the table. There's no time where mom and dad sit and talk to them. There's no time where dad and mom are around them. Right? They're not there. You can look at all these spooky, well, it's Manchurian candidates, and it's satanic soldiers, and it's this and that. No, I got an easier one for you. It's because they've ignored God. Wow, forget God is three times. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Right? Look, I'd rather live in a pop tent. I'd rather live in a shack and have my wife home with the children every day, being raised, knowing that mom's going to be there when they get home, or knowing when mom's going to be there when they come in, knowing that there's a schedule, knowing that somebody cares that they exist, knowing that they're not being raised by something. Right? I would rather them have that stability than all the money. I've seen people with all the money, and I've seen their children, and they're total strangers to their family. It's so simple that it's right in front of us. Right? So are the paths of all that forget God. Think about it. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. Let me go on. We've read this article right here. And then missing fathers, obviously. He says the fact, listen to this, the fact is divorce and family breakdown, which, to answer my emailer's question, is the root of fatherlessness, is catastrophic for children. There's more than one reason why. An obvious one is that in the majority of cases, divorce separates children from their fathers. I'm telling you, I've seen women and men use their children as tools. And that child needs a father. They need a father that doesn't put his own needs first, but puts them first. Okay, he talks about the subject of desperate cry of America's boys is a difficult one. We talked about that. This is destructive to both boys and girls, but each sex suffers differently. Now, let's look at this. This is a very good point. Girls who grow up deprived of their father are more likely to become depressed, more likely to self-harm, and more likely to be promiscuous. Why? Because they want affection from a man, so they go after it. Right? They'll hurt themselves. They hurt themselves because they don't have a desire to hurt other people. It's themselves they want to hurt. They internalize. This is destructive, he says. It goes on to say, boys do not have a comparable identification. See, oh, look at this. And more likely, but they still have their mothers. Girls still have their mothers, which they can relate to as a woman, with whom they can clearly identify. But boys do not have comparable identification and thus suffer more from father absence. They also tend to act out in a manner that's harmful to others, which girls typically do not do. The root of fatherlessness rests in two things. Our culture's dismissal of men as valuable human beings who have something unique to offer, and it's dismal of marriage as an institution that's crucial to the health and well-being of children. Now let's stop there for a second. There is a dismissal of the value of men today. You have women that have trampled every position of a man. They trample every position that a man holds. They take it from them. Do you understand that? They steal that place and say, well, you're not special. There's nothing that makes you special. There's nothing that makes you unique. Well, let me tell you something. Let me say this to you. Men are builders. And men built society. Men built cities. Men built nations. Right? Men did that. And there were godly women, or there were women that fulfilled their natural role that helped to support that. My point is that men are builders. And they build things. And men go to war when need be. And men fight and defend. And they always have been those people. Right? That's what men do. And that is hated today. The very strength of a nation, manhood, masculinity, and I mean that in a physical sense, I don't mean spiritually. I'm talking just the way God designed man. The way God designed man. Right? He made them to be a builder. He made them to go do the work. And he created the woman in the garden from the man to be the keeper of the home. That's the way he designed it. That's the way he made it. And now it's all being mocked. So these young men are being raised and they're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be. And they don't know what they are, most of them that have no parents. They don't know what they are. They don't have a clue. Right? That's not to say, he goes on to say, divorced parents can never make it work. Some do, especially those who work peacefully together to be equal custody of their children and such. But let's face it, if most divorced couples could work that well together, they wouldn't be divorced in the first place. And that's true. Look at this, though. More than often, children lose contact with their fathers for two reasons. One, mothers remain the default custodial parent in the average American divorce and thus retain most of the control. Second, it is usually women who consider themselves the aggrieved party, as evidenced by the fact that the wives initiate 70% of divorces. Now listen to me. I've watched this be, it's both sides I've watched. But what you have is you have women that use that child as a tool and they won't let that father have them. They will make sure that that father does not, but he will pay for that child for the rest of his life until they're 18, but he's not going to get custody. Oh, it has to be supervised because he's dangerous and he's this and he's that. Why? Because you two don't get along. Now, I know there's cases where men are. There's also cases where women are. There's cases where women are satanic manipulators and a bunch of stinking, rotten, filthy liars. I've met women that are satanic, manipulating, maniacal, false accusers, and liars. And because they're a woman, they just have to breathe an accusation against somebody, and the whole world believes the accusation, even though they're lying through their devil-possessed teeth. Let's try not to stray away from the topic here, guys. The thread's getting out of line here. Let's keep it on what we're talking about here. Try to keep it on exactly what we're dealing with here. All right? It's not that single mothers can't be great mothers. They can. Right? No, look at this. Let me back up here. The unfortunate result is that some divorced mothers use any opportunity to undermine their children's relationship with their father, or if not, that dismiss the significance of a father's role. In 2016, when Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt were getting divorced, Jolie actually said it never crossed her mind that her son, Mad, boy, that's a weird name, would need a father. That may be an extreme example, but it's not something anyone, Hollywood star, or regular person would have thought, let alone said 20 years ago. So think about this for a second. Think about it. Here we have a lady that says, oh, well, I don't even see, I never dawned on me that my son would need a man to raise him. Really? Look, single mothers can do their best and be great mothers, but like this article says, they can't be fathers. Children need their mother and their father to have the best shot in life. As another emailer named Tom, who's been coaching basketball to young men, ages 12 to 18, he wrote this: although not a guarantee, the two-parent family improves the chances for a young man to become a well-adjusted grown man. In the current progressive society we live in the messages for these boys without a father at home to filter or to make sense, or to put these kids in an impossible position. Right. Listen, let me explain something, okay? Let me explain the what's going on here. You have these you have God made them male and female. And God made the positions for a mother to mother her children, to love her children, right? And then you have a man that God made to father and to direct. And boy, a young man can't go to his mother and be like, I don't understand this. Like, it doesn't make any sense, the way I feel or the way I see things or whatever. They can't really understand that. But a young man that can go to his father, and I look at my son and say, well, son, that's not really the way it is. Let me put it in perspective for you. Or when he gets upset about something, I'll use my son's example. If he gets upset about something, then I try to sit down with him and say, now, son, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how I deal with you in certain situations. I want you to think about how you should deal with others in those similar situations. I want you to be careful with this. As a young man, I want you to, I'm not going to give any specifics, but the point is that when you start to look at it all, what you start to see is that okay, now I can guide him as a man and I can tell him what's right according to scriptures because I have the Bible, and I can guide him as a man and I can relate to him. And what does that do for your son? Well, as a man, when you can relate to a young man like that, when he can relate to you, then he's like, oh, well, then it's not so crazy. It's not so unusual. I can deal with this. I can learn from this. Right? I can vouch for this, he says. He says that a mother of a 15-year-old son who would not be the exceptional young man he is if not for his father. This is what she's saying. She's saying she's a mother, and she said, the truth is I take very little credit for who my son has become. He needed me the most when he was little, but once he became aware of his male identity, it was his father, not me, he looked to for guidance and direction. His father was and remains his model for manhood. When boys don't have this model, they suffer. And when they suffer, society suffers. A majority of school shooters come from fatherless homes, and a study of older male shooters, like Stephen Paddock of the Las Vegas Massacre, he says, produces similar results. Indeed, the consequences of fatherlessness are simply staggering. And the saddest part is most absent fathers aren't absent by choice. The deadbeat dad exists, but not in spades. In many instances, women are divorcing perfectly good husbands in their search for what they believe will be a better match, which is a natural outgrowth of a no-fault divorce. Certainly, women who are married to abusive or dangerous men must file for divorce if they have to. I mean, I agree, if they're dangerous men, you know, and they're not going to stop doing what they're doing, then you get away from them. God instituted divorce for such cases. God doesn't expect you to let some guy kill you. But such husbands and fathers cannot account for the 70% female-led divorce rate. The root of fatherlessness is deep and wide, but it ultimately rests in two things: our cultural dismissal of men as valuable human beings who have something unique to offer, like she said before in the other article. She said the longstanding belief has been supplanted by the notion that marriage is about the emotional fulfillment of adults. It's not. That's a byproduct. It's about the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of us coming together, walking with God. Our marriage, I disagree with this lady here, and I say that our marriage is about Christ. See, when my wife and I can put Christ first, then any disagreement we have is very little. Because Christ is who we live to please. So then we can get through anything if we will follow and have Christ as our focus. Right? I always tell people I don't believe two saved people ever have an excuse for divorce. Two saved people. One of you have to admit that you're not walking in the Spirit and you're not willing to obey God. Or both of you. But the way to fix it is to focus on Christ. That's the way to fix it. So we see here that the breakdown of the family, the denial of the nation to God back in the evolution and all the things that transpired since then, the unnatural affection of killing your own babies. What do you expect from a nation that kills its babies? Right? You kill your own. You murder your own. And what shall we expect? And then you have the family being destroyed. You have the family breakdown. Let's go into another aspect of this that I've covered before in other broadcasts. Hard to believe it's already 12:30. I've been going on. I feel like I've been preaching almost the whole time here. But I believe it's necessary. I believe this is an important topic. It's not one that you can just kind of, you know, hide out. Now, I covered this entire article. The drugging of the American boy. By the time they reach high school, nearly 20% of all American boys will be diagnosed with ADHD. Millions of those boys will be prescribed a powerful stimulant to normalize them. A great many of those boys will suffer serious side effects from those drugs. The shocking truth is that many of those diagnoses are wrong, and that most of these boys are being drugged for no good reason, simply for being boys. It's time we recognize this as a crisis. Would you agree with that? I agree with that. It makes me mad. I see the man hate. I see the man hate. I see it when I can see it. I see the man hate in people. If you have a son, you have 1 in 7 chance that he has been diagnosed with ADHD. If you have a son who has been diagnosed, it's more than likely that he has been prescribed a stimulant. The most famous brand, Ritalin, Adderall. Newer ones include something I can't pronounce, and Concerta, to deal with symptoms. The DEA classifies stimulants as Schedule II drugs, defined as having high potential for abuse, and with use potentially lead to severe psychological or physical dependence. Right? In addition to stimulants like Ritalin, Adderall, Concerta, Schedule II drugs include cocaine, methamphetamine, Demerol, and OxyContin. According to manufacturers, ADHD stimulants, they are associated with sudden death in children who have heart problems, whether those heart problems have been detected or not, previously detected. They can bring on a bipolar condition to a child who didn't exhibit any symptoms of such disorder before taking stimulants. Well, I actually believe that's devils that they bring in. They are associated with new or worse aggressive behavior or hostility. They can cause new psychotic symptoms such as hearing voices and believing things that are not true, or pneumatic symptoms. Do you think the voices are real? Oh, I think they're real. I think they're devils. I think they open up their third eye and they open them up to satanic experiences. Right? Facial tics feel like bugs. They commonly cause notable weight loss and trouble sleeping in some children. Some stimulants can cause the paranoid feeling that bugs are crawling on them. Facial tics, they can cause children's eyes to glaze over, their spirits to dampen. One study reported fears of being harmed by other children and thoughts of suicide. Imagine you have a 6-year-old boy, a little boy for whom you are responsible, a little boy you would take a bullet for, a little boy in whom you search for glimpses of yourself and hope every day that he will turn out just like you, only better, a little boy who would do anything to make you happy. Now imagine that little boy, your little boy, alone in his bed in the night, eyes wide with fear, afraid to move, frightening and unfamiliar voice echoing in his head, afraid to call for you. Imagine him shivering because he hasn't eaten all day because he isn't hungry. His head is pounding. He doesn't know why any of this is happening. Now imagine he is suffering like this because of a mistake, because a doctor examined him for 12 minutes, looked at the questionnaire in which you had checked some boxes, listened to your brief and vague report that he seemed to have trouble sitting still in kindergarten, made a diagnosis for a disorder the boy doesn't have, and wrote a prescription for a powerful drug he doesn't need. If you have a son in America, there's an alarming probability this has happened or will happen to you. $6.4 million children between ages 4 and 17 have been diagnosed with ADHD by high school. Nearly 20% of all boys will have been diagnosed with ADHD, 37% increase since 2003. I'm not going to read you the whole article because, boy, is it long. And I went through it on a broadcast. You remember what that broadcast is called, Luke? I don't remember. It's a sermon? Oh, a nation. Is that in the Nation of Hellions? I did do it in that, huh? Oh. That's not the newest one. That wasn't the one I did. I thought the Nation of Hellions was the one I did on biblical discipline. It wasn't that one? I don't know. Go look back and see if you can find it. Maybe he'll look for it here. Maybe we'll find it for you. Make sure. Maybe he can post it in the comment section. And maybe we'll put a link to it in the description too. Anyway, so there's stories that go on and on here. I'm not going to read you this whole article. You can read this article, and I suggest you do, or go back and listen to the teaching that I did on it, all right? Because, sugar's another thing. I mean, if you give kids endless sugar and then expect them to sit down, yeah, that's probably not going to happen. He said, I had been one of these kids, he says, and here am I with 12 pre-adolescent kids who aren't on their meds on the weekends. I would meet them with on Saturday morning, so you get to see. These are very interesting human beings. I got to experience the truth of these kids off medication. So, I mean, the list goes. This is a very good article. He talks about what could be with this and how that could happen, you know, and how doctors are prescribing these medications. One person said it's a disease called childhood. Francis points to the fact that in August 1997, the same year the CDC first started tallying ADHD cases in the United States, the Food and Drug Administration made it easier for pharmaceutical companies to advertise their drugs to consumers. So they basically falsely diagnosed a psychiatric disorder in a boy in his developing brain is a terrifying prospect. You don't have to be a parent to understand that, and yet it apparently happens all the time. Kids who do not meet our criteria for our ADHD research studies have the diagnosis and are being treated for it, says Dr. Stephen Cuff, chairman of the Psychiatric Department of the University of Florida College of Medicine and vice chair of the Child Adolescent Psychiatry Steering Committee. So what he's saying is basically these kids are being put on these drugs, and they don't even know if they fit it. 48% of subjects of one study who took ADHD medication experienced side effects like sleep problems and mood disturbances. And another 6% of children suffered psychotic symptoms, including thoughts of suicide. Right? Imagine doing that to little boys. Why? Because they're little boys. Right? Because they're little boys. That's what they are. And they're acting like little boys. Let me see here. I mean, I go into that in depth in one of my teachings, so I'm not going to go over it, all of it, the effects of it. But kids, these boys are being put on these drugs. The epidemic in 2003, the No Child Left Behind Act rewards schools for higher test scores. Kids with ADHD get more time to take tests, and sometimes their scores aren't counted in the overall average. As the law rolls out, ADHD diagnosis increases 53% in poor areas. So they're using those ADHD, they're diagnosing these children. ADHD, I don't even believe it's real. But they're misdiagnosing these children with it, and what happens to them? It's killing them. Right? They're drugging them. They're getting possessed with devils. Right? Right? And it's destroying them. these children can't sleep. If they do sleep, their sleep is interrupted. They're hearing voices in their head. They're suicidal. Anyway, you read the article, okay? I'm not going to read that one to you, but I am going to read this one to you. It's by Andrew Thibault, madinamerica.com. The FDA is hiding reports linking psych drugs to homicides. In my wildest dreams, I could never have imagined being drawn into a story of intrigue involving my own government's efforts to hide from the public reports of psychiatric drugs associated with cases of murder, including homicides committed by youth on drugs. But that is precisely the intrigue I now find myself enmeshed in. The saga began several years ago. My child had the misfortune of being born during the last month of eligibility for kindergarten and was subsequently labeled, you guessed it, ADHD, which stands for August Date Hikes Diagnosis. It's funny, he's saying, yeah, he wasn't born, so boom, he's got to have it. While other Americans with the same chronological impairment, such as Man Ray and Robert Ringling, managed to make something of themselves despite being born in August, in the month of August. It seemed my child was doomed to failure from the get-go unless provided life-saving stimulant medications. When an abiding uneasiness about both the alleged disorder and its miracle remedy, as they were presented to me, I set out to understand as much as I could about stimulant medications prescribed disproportionately to youngest children in the class. It wasn't long before I stumbled upon the FDA Adverse Event Reporting System, FEERS. Well, that's interesting. Also referred to as MedWatch. The FDA publishes quarterly data files on its website containing hundreds of thousands of reports of various drug adverse events. Though encrypted, the FEERS files might as well be, as the data appear hieroglyphics to the average person who is not a database expert, including myself. With the aid of the internet and with a lot of trial and error, I taught myself to write structured query language code to decipher their files. I first published the depths of the adverse event data, searching for reports of pediatric fatalities associated with stimulant medications, and found hundreds of them. Expanding my queries to include all psychotropic medications, I eventually identified nearly 2,000 pediatric fatalities. 2,000. Think about that. As I contemplated the gravity and the scale of the human tragedy, I began to wonder what drug side effects these children experienced at the time of their deaths. The FAERS data files yielded answers. Cardiac arrest, respiratory arrest, hepatotoxicity, multi-organ failure, Stevens-Johnson syndrome, toxic epidural necrolysis, neuroleptic malignant syndrome, completed suicide, homicide. Wait, what? Homicide is a drug side effect? When I saw it, again, murder, the light bulb went off. I performed a query for homicide or murder as a drug side effect. To my astonishment, there were over 700 reports in FAERS of homicides linked to psychotropic medications. In October 2014, I submitted a Freedom of Information Act request to the FDA to obtain copies of the FAERS homicide reports. After 10 months of foot-dragging and alibis, which is what Rep. Joe Barton of Texas once suggested the agency's acronym stood for, the FDA still had not produced a single report. Frustrated with the FDA's stonewalling, I filed a federal lawsuit in August of 2015. Within 3 months of filing the lawsuit, the FDA coughed up over 3,000 pages. Of FAERS reports. However, hundreds of pages were completely redacted, while many hundreds were heavily redacted. A letter from the Deputy Director of Information Disclosure Policy, Howard Phillips, attested that the records were redacted in accordance with the FOIA statute and other applicable laws. The FDA claimed that the redaction of information was justified under the FOIA's privacy exemption. To add some perspective, according to the HHS Freedom of Information Act, among those requests that the FDA processed during fiscal year of 2015, the privacy exemption was applied only to 24 times. Federal regulation required the FDA to make the fullest possible disclosure of records to the public. All but the cases were redacted. 47 of the homicide reports that the FDA released, the FDA had suppressed all the report information for these cases: age, gender, drug name, reported drug actions, case narratives. The wholesale censorship of entire FAERS reports turned out to be an unintentional action of the part of the FDA. So, they left the information out. So he continued to file things. However, he knew from the FAERS data files that the case involved a 10-year-old taking Vivisense, a stimulant drug prescribed to 1 million children in the U.S. for ADHD. The girl had reportedly experienced a drug reaction that led her to commit homicide. The FDA would eventually send me a lesser redacted version of the report, confirming the information in the FAERS data files, but the case narrative. So the bottom line is, right? They're covering it. A 3-month-old female infant was left alone with a babysitter's 10-year-old daughter. Lisdexamfetamine was prescribed to the 10-year-old daughter of the babysitter. The 10-year-old girl had ADHD, ODD, and the attachment disorder. The infant sustained various injuries. The autopsy reported that the cause of death was asphyxia and suffocation as a result of homicide. Additionally, the infant's blood contained traces of amphetamine. So what's going on here? I'm not going to read you all these because for sake of time and everything. Here's another case. The case involves a 16-year-old male from Canada taking Prozac who experienced a reported drug reaction of homicide. The FDA initially released a completed redacted version of this report, claiming in the effect that the public disclosure of any information whatsoever would consume an unwarranted invasion of personal privacy. What happened? The reporting psychiatrist assessed the homicide, self-injurious behavior, manic symptoms, and worsening of the condition as related to fluoxetine. It drove him over the edge and contributed to his action. See that? Remember that without natural affection? And then the two keys that were part of that in the end times? Fornication, sorcery, pharmakia. Fornication, sorcery. See that? A 35-year-old female from Australia who took antidepressants killed her daughter. My husband was drinking. I took small doses of valerian for a month and had weird dreams and premonitions. When I took nortriptyline, I immediately wanted to kill myself, talked myself out of it. I'd never had thoughts of that before. My husband was angry, shouting. I walked outside a lot with palpitations, trouble breathing, and became more depressed. My smoking went up to 25 a day, no alcohol. I didn't sleep for 2 nights, dreamt, then slept maybe 3 hours, felt awful. I dreamt that my daughter had dark teeth and I saw a black halo around her head, a spear hanging over it. I felt like a zombie. I believed I had to help my daughter, that a bad spirit possessed her. I picked up a knife and stabbed her and woke up. I was not myself. I was looking on from outside, controlled by dark forces. She said, "Mom, what are you doing here?" I realized what I had done. I asked my husband to kill me. He called the police. I felt better in the police cells without the pills, but the pills started again, and thoughts of killing myself returned. I mean, more could be said. I don't want to read all these. They're creepy. And I really don't want to glorify any of it, right? And I'm not, but I mean, it's important to understand that what these medicines are doing. Here's one. We'll do this, the last one here. A 47-year-old male prescribed Prozac, trazodone, who committed homicide. The FDA redacted the type of place he entered. Wouldn't tell you. The documents received by the BMJ reportedly went missing during the 1994 West Becker case that grew out of a lawsuit filed on behalf of victims in the workplace shooting in 1989. Joseph Westbecker, armed with an AK-47, shot 8 people dead and wounded another 12. He then shot and killed himself. Mr. Westbecker, who had a long history of depression, had been placed on fluoxetine 1 month before the shooting. See that? Pharmakia and sorcery, right? Here's what we see here over and over again, that these drugs, so you mix these drugs, okay, mix these drugs with alcohol, mix these drugs with, in young boys, mix these drugs with no fathers paying attention to them, no mothers paying attention to them, no discipline in the home. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction driveth it far from him. You see, they would rather have drugs than discipline. They would rather you drug your children and you stick them on drugs than you spank them. That's what they would rather have. Oh, you can't say spank. I'll say it if I want to. You can't say discipline. You can't talk about that. Oh, yeah, it's not illegal in America. But listen here. How come all the pharmaceutical companies get a pass, but all the gun manufacturers don't? Luke, I don't know if you have your Mac there. Or let me see. Can you look up a statistic and see how many people have died from medical malpractice or drug overdoses, accidental drug overdoses in the last year? I'm just curious if we can find how many people died of a drug overdose in the last year. I'm curious about that as we keep talking. I'm just curious. I saw a figure and I lost it. I don't know what I did with it, but I saw it. And nobody makes a big deal about it. Or how many people die annually from a drug overdoses. Doctor-prescribed drug overdoses of medication. Think about that. That's really the term. How many die from that? Okay. Let's see here. Okay. Yep. How new is this? This is new. Opiate epidemic. It would be the first time decline in drug overdose deaths in decades, but there are reasons to be cautious. New data shows drug overdose death fell in 2018, but how many people? Let's see. Drug overdose deaths may have fallen 5%. Opiate epidemic begins in 1990. Let's see what we have here. A 5% drop in preliminary data. Let's see. According to preliminary data from the Center of Disease Control and Prevention, there were 68,000 drug overdose deaths in 2019. So 68,000 people die from drug overdoses compared to 72,000. See if you can find, I don't know if it's in here, but see if you can find a figure on doctor, on prescribed drug overdose, prescribed medication. I don't know if you can find that. Yeah, malpractice. Yeah, something like that. Or misdiagnosed overdoses. Something like that. Overdose death from synthetic opiates such as fentanyl are still trending up. 32,000, 29,000. Okay. So we know that these witch doctors, right? We know these pharmaceutical companies are killing people. We know that doctors that are prescribing these pharmaceuticals are killing people. They're practicing witchcraft. Right? Is that the latest one? That's the latest one, yeah. Okay, let me see here. Sorry, guys. I'm doing this on the fly because I didn't think about it before, but it's okay. Look at this. A recent John Hopkins study claims more than two. Oh, you can't look at it. Ha ha. You're like, I'm like, look at it. You're like, how can I look at it? It's not in front of me face. There we go. Now you can look at it. A recent John Hopkins study claims that more than 250,000 people in the U.S. die every year from medical errors. Other reports claim the numbers to be as high as 440,000. Right? Boy, that seems to be a lot, doesn't it? I wonder how much is drug ODs. Are drug like misdiagnosing given drugs and people that off themselves and kill themselves because they're on medication? How many of them shoot up places because they're on medication? How many of those people do all of those things? I wonder the numbers in all those, right? You don't know what spanking is. And you probably need a spanking. That's why you don't know what it is. Okay? You probably didn't get enough of them. So your comment's gone. Spanking is not hitting, okay? Hitting is you when you get into a fight with somebody. No, there aren't other ways to discipline. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction driveth it far from them. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child. I'm going to go there. Right. Hitting's bad, right? Well, hitting is bad. I don't hit anybody. You're not supposed to hit people, right? But biblical discipline is not hitting people. Here we go. I want you to look at this. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That word beat does not mean the same thing as it does modern day English today. Right? That beating does not mean what it did then, or what it did then, or what it does now. It means biblical punishment. Right? Some people used to call it hitting. They say, I'm going to hit you where the good Lord splits you. That's what they say, and That was what they used to say when I was a kid. I don't know anybody that hits kids. I don't hit kids. I don't know why would anybody hit kids. How is that that they call it that they hit kids? Who does that? I don't believe you should hit kids. I believe biblical discipline is from the scriptures. God said, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's what God said. That's what God's word said. I get it. Here's the alternative. Here's what people want to do, which is a good way to close this out, I think. Here's what people want to do. Well, because hitting somebody is like smacking them across the face. Biblical discipline is way different than flailing your arms out and getting mad at people. Biblical discipline is found in the scriptures. It's found in the Bible. And God said it. And I don't care what any other person says, I'm going to obey the scriptures because that's what God said to do. He said to obey the scriptures. There's a difference in hitting people and turning one over your knee and using the rod for correction. There's a difference. A big difference. And by the way, it's still legal in every state in America, just about. Because it's none of their business. Anyway, but people would rather give their children drugs and dope them up and have them commit suicide and have them die than biblically correct their own children. Right? They would rather them do that than biblically discipline their own children. They would rather give them a pill. They would rather have the government do it. Well, I don't care if it's rubbish in your opinion. Your opinion's of the devil. You probably worship the devil because you hate God and you hate God's ways, which means you're a devil worshiper. So why would I care what you think? I don't care what you think. I care what God's word says. That's just the truth of the scriptures. I care what God's word says. You call God's word rubbish. I call you a child of the devil. That's what I call you. That's what I call you, as a child of the devil, a rebellious one. You're going to die and go to a devil's hell because you hate God and his word. You're rebellious. The Bible says very clearly that we're to discipline our children, that we're to teach them, that we're to give them affection, correction, and direction. That's what the Bible says. And we ought not run and be afraid of God's word. We ought not run and be afraid of the truth. It's been instituted long ago. Long ago. Anyway, that person's gone. They're not going to be able to stay here. So they can listen, but they can't comment. Anyway, but the point is that, but look at this. Look at the opposition to biblical correction. I didn't notice any agreement with not drugging your kids up, with, I didn't notice any agreement with not leaving your kids at to daycare centers. I didn't notice any agreement to raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of men being leaders and wives being godly followers and keepers at home to take care of the children and to care for them. I didn't notice any agreement. What's the first opposition? When you bring out God's word on how to deal with the subject, how to deal with kids, how to raise them right. See, they try to give you all the world tries to give you this understanding. What the world tries to do is make every white guy in America look like he's some kind of child beater, like he's some kind of child abuser, that he's whipping his belt out and he's whipping everything. He's whipping it around and everybody's scared and backed off into the corner and everybody's shuddering in fear like Bambi was when his mom got shot by the hunter. Well, that's just a load of garbage is what it is. Because that's not biblical correction. And that's not what the bulk of America does anyway. Biblical correction is found in the scriptures. I've already talked about it. I preached on it a few months ago or something. Go listen to it. I ain't going to run from it. It's the word of God. It's the truth of scriptures. And if people got back to it, maybe we wouldn't see kids taking semi-automatic rifles into places and blowing people away. Maybe we'd see, if there were more fathers that disciplined their sons and their children and loved them and cared for them and nurtured them and provided for them and gave them the emotional, physical, and spiritual structure that they need in their lives. Right? You got people that hate that today, right? I'll tell you something right now. These people want to drug their children, but they wouldn't discipline. These are the people that go into stores, and you know how you know their children are going to turn out little mass murders? When they're walking through the store and their children are hitting them when they tell them no, and they're not obeying them, and they're fighting them. Right? Then you watch them in the stores. You watch them in Walmart. Well, one day it's smacking you around and cussing you out. The next day it'll be shooting up the Walmart when they don't get what they want. But when somebody shows them love, care, discipline, structure, order, guess what? It changes them. I'm going to go God's way. You use the world's way if you want to. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to follow God's way. We're not going to follow the world's way. We're not going to follow their way of doing things. We're going to follow what God's word says. Because they're like the sea tossed to and fro. They're going to raise a bunch of hellions. But by God's grace, we'll raise children that honor the Lord, that actually add something to society, which is necessary, that actually are productive in society, that serve the Lord, that are faithful to God, that love Him, that love people, that love their brothers and sisters. You know, it's interesting to me that when you have the right affection, the right correction, the right direction of children, they all crowd around you. They want to be around you. They want the love of their father and their mother because they know they're loved. Even if they're corrected, even if they're given discipline or they're corrected, they know their father and their mother loves them. They know that their parents care for them. These other kids that their parents aren't around, and they actually do outbursts so somebody will pay attention to them. They do things so people will look at them. They do things so somebody will tell them, don't do that, and will tell and will correct them. Right? They want to be around. Children want to be around. You know, it's really a scary thing when children don't want to be around their parents. That's really a crazy thing when they don't want to be around their parents. Right? They ought to want to be. I see all these kids and they don't even want to be around their mom and dad in the world. Their mom and dad don't know what they're doing. They don't want to be around their mom and dad. They don't want to spend time with their mom and dad. They don't want to do anything with their family. They want to go sit on video games and go hang out with their friends at school or somebody else, or somebody else sponsors them and go does something with them. But they don't want to be with their own parents. You know why? Because they're not loving them. They're not spending time with them, investing in their lives. You know, it's sad, and I'm about done here. And I could go on and on about these subjects, but you know what's really sad? Is that people never look at the whole picture of correcting or disciplining children, which is what they need. Attention is what they need. Direction is what they need. Affection and love and care and the whole package. They need it all. They need those things. They need to see a father and mother that rarely disagree, but do their disagreeing in private and deal with it. They need to see a father that is honored in the home by the mother, and a mother that is honored in the home by the father. Right? They need to see that the worth of life and how you show them the absolute worth of life. They need to see the Word of God. They need to see the Bible. Right? They need to have that time where they go have fun with mom and dad and they enjoy life. They have recreation. They need to have all those things. They need that for a good balance in life. But you can't have love without correction. Oh, you should find another way. Why? God's way works. That doesn't mean every time a child does something wrong, that they're disciplined for it. No. A lot of times you can talk to them and reason with them and teach them things. But God's way works. And I have thousands of years of history that backs it up. I have, number one, the Bible, which is the Word of the living God, which is the proof. Number two, I have thousands of years of history that prove it to be true. Right? Anyway. Well, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to take my kids out, and we're going to go do some stuff in my family, and we're going to go have some fun today. So that's what we're going to do, and we're going to take off out of here and go do that. I hope you learned some things. I hope you understand. I hope it makes sense. The world needs Christ. Amen? People need Christ. These boys need Christ, and they need not to be despised for who they are. But we'll be back again. On Lord willing, on Monday, and Monday we will deal with the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement again. We'll continue on with that study as we do, and I hope that the sermons are a blessing, and the messages are a blessing. We'll be putting more sermons online and everything like that. You can check our sermon audio page. Hope you all have a good weekend and be praying for the ministry as we have a lot of stuff coming up. You know, we have a lot of stuff coming up here, so just be in prayer for us. Pray for our needs and pray for our ministry and pray for our outreach and pray for these broadcasts to go out and our sermons to go out to help lots of people and our evangelism that we continue to deal with and continue to preach the Word of God and all those things. Please be in prayer for us about all that and pray the Lord continues to bless us through all these unique trials of ministry and everything else that we have and that the Lord would be honored and glorified through it all. And we'll talk to you again here next week, and we'll be excited to come back on Monday and cover some things. I'll be preaching Sunday. I'm not sure exactly what yet. I've got some ideas. I haven't decided if I'm going to do Psalm 2 or if I'm going to preach on the Garden of Eden versus the Garden of Gethsemane. I've been thinking about that, so I might do that. But anyway, praise the Lord. Have a good week. God is good. God is faithful. Have a good weekend, and we'll talk to you sometime in the near future here. Lord willing. All right, let's see here. We'll go ahead.